been a wonderful time, truly. And one of the things they think, a lot of times it gets put me at last, and the thing when everybody really, you've already, half of you are a bunch already gone, and then the other half, they're here. Mentally, you're gone. You're already packed up. You're getting on your way. But they put me there because I figure, oh, well, he can do less damage if I put him up last. But this has really been, truly, I mean, you want to come and say what a great conference, but I think the content and the studies have been absolutely wonderful. I mean that, sitting listening to them, and we've been very blessed, and the work that people have put into it. And being able to, the way the guys have shared, particularly on the issues, so many of the trials that people go through, and for pastors to share those things sometimes, it can be somewhat difficult because you're trying to encourage others of the things that you have been through. As I think Dave mentioned on how that you can comfort others with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted. And God has a way of doing that within our lives. I'm not saying I would ever want to go to Dave Rosales' church. I'm not suggesting that. I wouldn't go there. People leave in massive numbers, you know, so he just has them hold hands, and next thing you know, 1,000 leave. I don't know whether they're doing a little seance there or what they're doing with it, but something there with it. And then he repeated it today on how yesterday morning we were talking. He said he'd had 87 funerals in 3 months. And I was so startled. I knew I didn't hear it right. I said, how many, 87 funerals in 3 months? And then that's not counting, as he said, the ones before and after. I mean, the sad thing is all of those people died while he was preaching. I don't know that I want to go there. The survival rate's not good. Anyway, I want to read a little bit to you out of Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul. And I've never done this before, anything like this before. It's a very interesting thing. But when we're given the topic of faithfulness, and it's one of those, not to say at all that I've been faithful, only the Lord's ever a judge of that, but when you're trying to look back over your life and maybe pass on some things that you have found in your experience. And I guess that's, you know, what I want to try to relate and learn some things. Oh, first of all, I have a question. Just, if you're a senior pastor, just so I can get a little concept, would you just stand up quickly, just a senior pastor? Just up, I just want to get, all right, okay. If you are on a staff, if you're a pastor on a staff, would you stand? Okay. And then one more question. If you are under 30 years old, would you stand? Under 30? No, I'm sorry. If you are physically under 30, not mentally, if you are under 30 physiologically, because I understand, Bruce, didn't you bring over some of your interns, or are they gone? What? They're here? Well, anyway, I don't know. Okay, forget it. I don't know what I wanted to know anyway, so who cares? Acts chapter 26. I'm going to begin reading. You know Paul's testimony, but I'm going to just review it, beginning at verse 12, parts of it. So on the road to Damascus, and verse 12, he says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So I said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles of whom I now send you, to open the eyes, their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask in this final study, Lord, that the thoughts that perhaps to have us parted with, Lord, that you would say yet one more thing to us. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I, as I look at this, as I suggested, I'm looking at something like I've never even approached anything like this, or it's not really even a study. I'm not sure what it is, for sure what I would call it. But I think that there are really two aspects of spiritual identity that are very simple once you begin to see them and think about them. One is just general, you might say, and the other is specific. And Paul was very, very faithful to both. And that is, the issue is that in understanding both, I'll get into this in a moment, but something there that that as you come to Christ, when you're born again, from that moment on, you are now a witness. You're a missionary. It isn't, you know, that's what happens. Everybody is a missionary. The moment you're saved, you are a missionary. Whether you think of it that way, or you understand it that way, or you function that way at all, everybody is a missionary. You go to work, you go to school, you're in the neighborhood, you're with your buddies. You may not be a good missionary. You may be partying with them. You may be doing drugs or profanities and all the old jokes and living just the same. You're a missionary. You're just not a good one. You're just not even doing it. But at the same time, people will look at you who maybe do know you are a Christian, have heard something about it, and they'll say, that guy's a Christian? I don't think so. But you are a missionary. We all are. Every born-again Christian is a missionary, period. But then beyond that, though, there's more, of which the issue of, I think, faithfulness starts to come into play. And as I started going back, thinking about things through my life, there was a girl that I was dating many years ago, and before I met Jean, of course, but she was a nice girl, good family, a Christian family, and I wasn't. But at any rate, I remember one time she said to me, well, I don't know what was going on, particularly in the conversation at the time, but she looked at me and she said, are you ever serious? And I'll never forget that, you know, and things. And as I thought about it, or think about it more, I remember that so much. But my answer would have been no. No, I don't think I'm ever serious. When I look back on it now, at the time, the only thing I seemed in my life was basically cars. The time, this is the 60s in Southern California. Sports, girls, the gang, party, fitting in. I don't remember really before these times of thinking seriously much about anything. It wasn't until I found myself after I got saved and I'm around Christians that were really serious about their lives. Most of my friends growing up, I grew up in one house till I got married. And basically all of my friends, the things that we talked about, the jokes, the behavior, the fun, whatever the activities that seemed to fill our lives, there was nothing serious about them. And there wasn't until when I started getting around Christians, I got pulled into a Bible study, that I would even think I understood the word serious, what it really could mean. When I started listening to others and these brothers that I get called into a Bible study with, in a prayer meeting with, a small group, as they're talking and sharing seriously about their lives, wanting to know God's plan for their life, wanting to know what God had for them. I never thought a thought like that. I never thought on that level of seriously, why am I alive? What do I exist for? It hadn't really entered my mind there. But and that's kind of what brings to play my thought in the sense, like I say, everybody, when you become a Christian, you're a witness. You're a living missionary. We have that identity that every one of us, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're born again, you are a missionary. Not like you might consider it like it's an occupation, it's an identity. It's what you are. But then there is another level that I think Paul is speaking of here, and that is not so much your identity as a missionary identity or as Christian living, but a calling. What is your calling? And one of them is just who you are fundamentally. We're all missionaries. We're all Christians. We all should reflect that. But secondly, the other level is, what are you called to do? At least, and that can change many times in life. But at any specific time, what is it? And Paul knew both very, very well. He knew there what happened with him. He wasn't just simply a missionary. He knew there that God called him. He knew specifically, God said, this is what you are going to be doing. This is what you are all about, what I've called you to do. I'm going to deliver you, and then you're going to open up the eyes. Their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those. And here he lays it out. He says, this is your call. This is how your life is being set apart for this. And I think that one of the most important things that ever I see when I see people that I would look at and I would say of others that they have been faithful and read about their lives and follow their life and testimonies, and that they knew far more than just simply they were good missionaries and they were loving, godly people. But there were ones that they also knew their call, and that was one of the most powerful aspects of their entire life that led to faithfulness. You know, see, one of them there, they were common in the sense of coming to Christ and being his child and being his family. But at the same time, there's a unique call that happens, and that call, like it can say, it can change. It can change. I'm sure that those of you that stood, I'm a senior pastor. Maybe you other, some of you, you're a youth pastor, or some of you do this, or some of you do that, or you oversee children's ministry, or you're one thing here or another. But at the same time, that's what your calling is now. What it is going on now. That you weren't that before. You became that through a process of what it is, but that doesn't mean that you'll continue being that. That in terms of it's always continuously evaluating that call. Not the identity, am I a child of God, am I walking with him, do I love him, am I serving him, do I want to represent him, but at the same time, the activity of which God has called us to do. Back with the children of Israel, one of the things that hit me one time, the first time I read it, it's only a couple of times I think, that the Lord said to them, he says, but when they were going through their processes and their journeys, he says, if you have not passed this way before. And one of the things I think in the journey for all of us in Christian life, many times God is bringing us to a place, you have not passed this way before. You've been through other things than this, but only now you haven't passed this way. And I think what had happened was happening to me after I did get saved. I was immediately passionate about the Lord. That did happen. But at the same time, I also finally found something for the first time, I think, in my life to truly be serious about. I thought seriously about much of anything, but now all of a sudden, Jesus, I'm serious about that. Fellowship, I'm serious about that. I pulled in soon into this Bible study with about 9 men, you know, college guys, there in prayer. When my brother got me into this, my older brother, when he pulled me into this, it was a very awkward night for me. I was extremely uncomfortable sitting around there because I had never been in a setting like this. But these guys were all ones, they prayed together, they shared together, they shared their lives. And then after they would share different things in the scriptures or whatever and encouraging one another, as they started to open things up for prayer and how they could pray for one another. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to these guys. You realize that this was a plateau or a human experience I was entirely unfamiliar with. I was very awkward. And I was extremely uncomfortable because they began to share things about life that I'd never heard anybody seriously talk about. When they're sitting there talking about, you know, a guy with his girlfriend and having an issue with lust, or things are at home and father tensions with their fathers and struggles that were there, and say, you got to pray for me, my girlfriend, pray for me with my father and my these or things, and you realize they're right at the gut level of life. We could joke. I could have all sorts of unserious discussions on any of that sort of a thing, but when somebody is honestly seriously looking at life and wanting to deal with these issues within their life, I sat there and they're going around, and it was kind of, as they're kind of sharing, you know, I'm just sitting there, don't know what to do. Don't know what to say. And then they start praying. And as they pray for one another, I realize, because I'm kind of heads up down, I'm looking around, I'm realizing it's moving around here, and they're kind of moving this way. It's going to come to me. You know, and I didn't know this can't. Please, somebody has to die before it gets you. I don't know what I would. I'm trying to think, what am I going to say? And on this level. But something happened that night that was very, very powerful. I never missed that again. We continued to meet, and it continued to have a very, very powerful effect within my life and being with these men. But now I get pulled into the college group at the church I went to. They're like 300 in the college group. They're quite a large, you know, church group, like a good-sized church, but they're like 300 in their college department. And so I'm going to this thing. And there's all sorts of girls around, nice-looking girls. And so I'd take one out, meet him. And Gene ended up meeting all of them. Don't need to go into that story. But at any rate, the thing is, I didn't even know when I came, but this church actually had a lot of very famous people in it. And I'm dating, you know, one of the girls I take out, her father started Samaritan's Purse, World Vision. And this is pretty impressive, you know, but I didn't know this. And I find out, well, what's World Vision? But you find out what these things are. Well, that's another one, you know, her father or grandfather, Charles Fuller, Fuller Seminary. And here's all, another one, her name is Susie Lasore. Her dad was a professor at Fuller Seminary, Old Testament professor. And they're all kind of, and I'm there, so I'm, they're all, by the way, good girls, moral girls, very kind. But I shouldn't have mentioned their names now that I think about it. But at the same time, to me, no, I mean, it was awkward. When they would come over, they'd see me now with Jean. Oh, they'd come over, hi, how are you? And Jean, oh, I want you to meet. So, have you met? Yes, we met. Yes, I do know her. But the, but at the same time, they were not different than other girls, in the sense that they could be kind and they were moral and they were Christians, but there wasn't serious. You go out and they want to go to a movie and talk about the movie or whatever else. Serious never really happened to me on that level until actually I met Jean. And when I met her, very quickly, you began to know that she wasn't interested in much of anything else but the Lord, period. And it ended because I take her out the first date. I knew how to date a girl. I was pretty good at that. I had Chevy Super Sport Impala 327, 350 horsepower. This is a beauty, you know. And I could get gussied up. I could take a bath, a shower, put on press pants, and I got a reservation down a room at the top. First date, going out the corner booth. I got it all set up. Room at the top was on the top of the Occidental Life Insurance Building in L.A., overlooking Hollywood and Vine. And I'm taking her down there, and she says, you know, I know a few things about you. Well, a woman who was overseeing the college department at the church, kind of as some sort of counselor or whatever, and knew these other girls, and they had gone and complained to her about, I don't know what they complain about. To me, they should have been grateful they had a moment with me. But at any rate, but she said, you know, I don't know if you want Jean to get told her parents. You know, my name is, the church I went to is called Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Pasadena. And there was a rumor, they called me the Don Juan of Lake Avenue. And he just takes them and drops them. And, you know, so they warned Jean's parents, she doesn't want Jean to get hurt. So I'm driving down the highway, taking Jean out, going to show her this night. And she says, you know, I know a few things about you. And I said, oh, do you? What do you know? Well, she knew. Nothing of which I'm greatly ashamed about, but it's just the part of just unstable, you know, I guess, or not being able to be serious or be, you know, but when anybody kind of got serious, I was out of there somehow or another. But at any rate, as we're going down and I'm taking her very expensive meal, very expensive restaurant, I'm putting on the dog, and she says on the way down there, she said, you know, there's one thing I hope of every person I ever spend any time with. She said, I know something. I said, what do you know? And then she lists off their names. And then she lists, you know, these things. And I said, it's not often I was speechless. I was then. And then she says, you know, there's one thing I hope of everybody I ever spend any time with. I said, what's that? She said that for the rest of my life, I can thank God for the time we had together. In my mind, you get the Rolodex or whatever you had back in the 60s. I mean, I'm spinning through name, anybody, anything, trying to, not there. Who could I thank God for the rest of eternity? I'm coming up blank. And here, though, we go on down there. We end up sitting there at the corner booth. She didn't care about Hollywood. She didn't care about the dinner. She didn't care about that. I could have got off with a cheap dinner, but I found out. But at any rate, and all it was I sat there and I discovered what the word serious was about. What there was something there. I mean, she was serious like my mother was serious, or her mother was serious, or, you know, some of these others. But there was something that I just gravitated to it immediately. Something happened. I fell in love that night like I never even knew the word existed. And something there was happening there within my life where I found myself, there's some transition. You see, so far, I'd become zealous and I was passionate, but then I'm also at the same time going on in things in life, like in this study, beginning to put, God, what am I here for? Why I am alive? Up until then, I was just finishing up a bachelor of science degree in business, which I did finish. But at the same time, I was interested very much in business. And my dad, you know, was kind of having want to pursue some things with him. And but I'm starting, what am I? What am I called to? What's this calling? What are you, God? What is this plan? What is going on? And I found myself, because I was also very zealous and in college and very passionate and sharing, God seemed to bless what I was doing. And I started a little thing in my room, and then it went over, you know, a guy just came into my room. I started sharing with him, basketball player at Cal Poly in Pomona, and he came in, and we get a conversation, and I'm talking about Jesus, and he says, couldn't get it. And I said, well, I'll tell you, I was just leaving somebody. You want to know more? Come back at 7 o'clock tonight after dinner. I'll explain. We came back that night, and he brought a couple of the guys in his room. Next thing we know, my room is full of people, and I'm sharing with them, and virtually all of them that night received Christ. Then they want to have more, and then more, and then I was an RA at the college, and so they gave me a big room downstairs in the building, and then it outgrew there. We got a classroom at Cal Poly that they let us use, and then it outgrew that, and then they gave us the band room that would seat 150, and we outgrew that. And I'm just trying to share every week. I had no idea what to share the next week. But people were responding to the gospel so much. In the meantime, I'm heavily affected by Campus Crusade for Christ, Hal Lindsey. I kind of idolized him and followed him around like a puppy, you know, in the sense, listening, man, I wish I could preach like that guy, you know, or something. And I would look at apologists, you know, and guys that were just so smart. I'd read what I could of Francis Schaeffer. We ended up going over Louvre, who was quite a writer and apologist back then, or Billy Graham, who I came to the Lord under his ministry. But I looked at people, I admired them for their skills, or their intelligence, or their capacities. Something within them, they could hold an audience in their hand or something, whatever it was. But God, if I'm gonna serve you, and I'm looking at anybody, everybody, yeah, trying to figure out what does this mean? Meantime, with Time Jean's dad, time I'm sitting with him, and he was concerned very much for me because I was a relative new Christian. He was concerned he'd raised her for better things than this. But at any rate, he asked me, he says, what do you think God wants for you? What is your message? And he wasn't actually, you know, I mean, theologically so much, but yes, but at the same time, what if you do pursue this, what is your message? And I said, you know, I don't know. I said, I have been a friend of his, when Wilbur Smith, who had spent some time with me and helped me on things. He got me reading the Old Testament. I never read much of it at all that I remembered. But at any rate, so I was reading through, and I saw the life of Moses, and I saw the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. I saw them in the wilderness, and then going into the promised land and this great victory that they had. And never reading a book on it, but I saw this as they're the life outside of Christ, the born-again person, but going around in circles, living the carnal life, and I reasoned all this out, and then getting into blessedness. Well, I'm sharing all this with my father-in-law. I said, I see these things. And this will give you an idea where I was at the time, because I said, I believe in this life there is a promised land, a blessing, and a fullness. I want to find out where that land is, and when I do, I want to go there, and that's my message. That'll show you where I was at. I was still, though zealous and though passionate, there's so many things going on under my skin there of having to grow and mature. But my mother-in-law's in the other room, and she's sitting there listening. She comes in, she says, read this. Read this. She said, I read this morning. She was reading a book by Alan Redpath called Victorious Christian Living, Studies in the Life of Joshua. She said, read this. I start reading this. She says, just read it. I read it out loud. And I read a paragraph, and it's like it was like what I was just saying verbatim. You would think I had written that, in a sense of just the search and the struggle. And then he goes on with such hope in that. I'm looking at, first of all, I was upset because somebody discovered it, that I was going to write this book when I figured it out, kind of about that. But also, immediately, she said, you know something? The guy's an English preacher. He's from back east before Moody Church in Chicago. Then he went back to England, where he came from. But he's here right now in Pasadena, a couple of miles, where we were, speaking this week at a church. Needless to say, Gene's dad and I, we went every night. And I grabbed a book, and I go up to him afterwards, would you sign this? And I talked to him. And then, for a minute, and then, he'd be someplace else. And he was on a tour in Southern California, back and forth. I followed him around, and just grabbing another book and reading whatever it was that there was, that could go on. But something here, I found what was happening in this thing is that I had this great admiration for people for all of these superficial things, talents, abilities, capacities, their intelligence or grasp on something. But he was the first person I ever found in my life that I found myself, after listening to him or reading something to him, I found myself thinking, Jesus, I want to know you like this man knows you. This man knows you. He really knows you, and I want to know you like that. And you know, and I found that what this led to, though, was a number of what I would, as I thought about it the other day, I've never thought this way, but looking back in our lives, that there's been a number of what I just, in my notes, put forks in the road. Just times that there was a fork in a road or some sort of perhaps potential test. I never thought of it as any of that particularly. It was just a decision that was being made. But a fork where I had to make a decision, because you see, during this time, one thing led to another. With Redpath, he ends up asking if we would like to have lunch with him. He was down speaking, I think, at Swindoll's church. We went down, had lunch with him, and he asked, would you like to come to England? I'll take you under my wing. And if you'd like, and I teach in a school, we'll have you go to the school there. And I found that there immediately. Well, at the same time, now I had a problem, because the church that I went to, with this man Wilbur Smith, who Billy Graham once said he never knew a man that knew the Bible better than Wilbur Smith. He had over 63 personal books in his personal library, and he'd read them all, I swear. But at any rate, his home was filled with books. But we'd sit there, and I'd talk with him. Well, he just wrote a letter to Trinity Seminary back in Deerfield, Illinois. Evidently, because in one envelope, I got a letter of acceptance and an application. Would you please fill this out? Dr. Smith says you're coming. And I was accepted without even being interviewed or anything. And of course, the church I went to, they're all crazy. This is unbelievable. This is a gift. They had 1,100 applications. They only took 100, of which I would have never on my own got in, ever. But at any rate, here, now I'm being accepted. And everybody, this is a miracle of God. And now, within weeks of me departing and moving there, going back east, I knew God wanted us in England. And so when I let this kind of be happen, that this is going on, the thing was, is the pastor, Ray Ortland, he married all four of us children. My brother married his daughter, Margie. And so we're very close to the family, but he took me out. We played a lot of handball together. He loved it. But he said to me, Don, he says, you need to know that if you decide to go this trip to this thing to England, to school over there, that you get no degree, you get no credential. We cannot ordain you. We won't be able to take you anywhere, but here God has opened up this door. And if you don't go down to Trinity, you're making a very, very foolish mistake, and we cannot back it. We'll back away from you. And I think he was just trying to lovingly persuade me, but at the same time, all of a sudden, I had this decision to make. My father and father-in-law were both opposed to me going as well. My father-in-law, I don't know how many degrees he had. He's a surgeon. He's in heaven now, but from Mayo Clinic. My dad was a petroleum engineer. Their degrees meant everything to them. And he said, Don, you're not going anywhere with this. And I said, look, I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know pneumatology. I don't have no half of these words that are in these things. I got to tell you, I hardly know Jesus. I was passionate, but I don't know the Bible. And this has 5 hours a day. Look at this, 5 hours a day of Bible. And they agreed, all right, you can go if you promise to come back and go to seminary. And the Lord told me to honor them, so I said, all right. So off we went, though, but here there was a fork in the road that had happened where a decision had to be made. There was a difficult one. Quite frankly, and a struggle through which God, but what we had to, I knew this was what we had to do, regardless of where the path may or may not lead. So we go, well, then I'm going to school over there, and I get a letter from Talbot Seminary. I never even heard of Talbot Seminary, from a man named Charles Feinberg. Look at this, he's the dean of students. I don't know who he is. I wonder where this came from. I had no idea. Inviting me to come to his school. I thought, I asked Alan Redpath, do you know who this is? He said, well, I know the seminary. Yes, I know who he is. I've spoken there. And I said, do you know anything about the seminary? He said, I'll never forget, because I'd ask him about other things and he didn't think much of them. I asked him about Talbot. What do you think about this place? I'll never forget. He looked at me. He says, well, they're sound. And that was the most positive thing he'd ever said about a place. And he says, but they're also sound asleep. I'll never forget that. But it was something there, a check in my spirit. But because I'd made an agreement, I came back and I'm going there. A year and a half into it, because they transferred things over, I only had half a year to getting, a Master of Divinity. But there was something there. I'd met with Calvary and Chuck. And one thing had led to another with that. And there was another kind of a fork in the road that was beginning to happen in my life during this time. While I'm going there, I get baptized in the Spirit. which they did not believe in, being a dispensational school, and received gifts of the Spirit, which they also did not believe were for today. And then when I let that be known at the seminary, they immediately, next thing I know, they're talking to me and say, Don, you know, you can graduate from here, but we will not assist you in being placed anywhere in ministry. You know, with you, if you choose to continue. But we don't want this thing pushed, you know, kind of within it. Soon I felt, you know, I don't know what I'm doing here, but I looked there and there was something. I felt like God says, it's time to go. You're done here. I didn't know where. I knew, but I just knew that I wouldn't know until I kind of took this step. Not long after that, Chuck, who I did not frankly know all that well, but he asked me out of nowhere to ask to do some things. I met him on a Sunday morning for only moments walking out of the church. Only moments, maybe 2 minutes. And my sister introduced me to him, and she loved the church. They were already going there. And we talked for a few moments, and then I was so curious. I loved his sermon. I'll never forget it. I could still give you the outline if you wanted. It's a great sermon. I've used it. But at any rate here, I haven't. Well, I kind of used it. Sure, I've used it, of course. I'm not ashamed of that. I think I shared it with him too before anyway. But at any rate, I'd come back that Thursday night, I'm sitting in the back, and just before, after they'd worshiped and everything, he says, all right now. He said, before we go on, there's somebody I want to hear, I want him to share something with us. Don McClure, would you please come up here and share anything that's on your heart? I looked around, there's another Don McClure. He looked, he said, no, Don, you. He's looking, and I walk up there, I don't know what I said, I can't really remember it, I have no idea, but who is this guy? What in the world are you doing asking somebody out of, I'd never imagined anything like that. And shortly after that, my sister and brother-in-law, they were going to a conference with, they said, we'll pay for it, you and Gene, to come to this thing. And come to this conference, Calvary Conference, and it's all great. So we go up there, Friday night, Chuck teaches, great worship time. You know, ministry time, prayer time, and we're all just getting to roll back. He says, all right, and the agenda tomorrow morning, get a good night's sleep, breakfast is at so-and-so time. And he says, the first session will be at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, and Don McClure will be teaching. Never said a thing to me. My Gene and my sister and everybody's looking at me, you're what? I have no idea what he's talking about. I was up all night. I did not sleep, just trying to go over what in the world I'm going to do. But here's something now, I end up talking with Chuck, telling him what I'm doing, and I'm walking away from seminary. He says, well, why don't you come and join me? He said, join you? Yeah, come on, join the staff here. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm now, through college here, I had a number of interviews. I had three interviews with IBM, where they take you through all, and here's the job, here's the criteria, here's this, here's what, and then tear you to pieces, going through, your whole resume, and evaluating you, and here a guy just out of nowhere says, come and join me. And I said, well, can we pray about it? He said, sure. So we take a couple weeks talking, thinking, praying. Meantime, both my father and father-in-law, I said, Don, I don't know if you want to do that. This could be, you don't know, this thing, something's going on here, but it seems like a big you thing or something. And my father-in-law, I'll never forget, he looked at me, he says, Don, you got to realize, he says, I'm a doctor, I'm a surgeon. People come into my office and I've got all these things on the wall, where I've been, where I've done, where my degrees are, where my graduate work is, where other credentials. He says, that's how they evaluate, that's your resume, it's on the wall. And he says, whatever you're doing from this point on, it's your resume for the rest of your life, how you spend your time, what you give yourself to. And you go to here, he said, could you imagine somebody coming into my office and looking, and there on the wall, and I have a certificate, his illustration, he says, that I spent 2 years down in South America studying under a voodoo witch doctor. I said, you don't know what this thing is. And I said, I do. I don't know. No, I don't, but I sense. And here I was, it was like I look back and I realize now, I don't know how at the time, but I'm just another fork in the road, another thing there where God is saying, I truly wanted my call, and a lot of the things that were going through, it wasn't, am I a Christian? Do I want to be a witness? Am I a missionary? It's what is my call? What have you called me for? What have you created me for? What is that? And trying to fumble around to figure that out. With this, and here, as we find that, and so we spent a couple weeks praying, and then I come in, sat with Chuck, I said, Chuck, we're ready to go. I'd love to join your staff. I'm honored. So we sit there and we chat for a little while. And then he's looking at me and he says, "You still something on your mind? What's on your mind?" I looked at him, I said, "Well, Chuck," I said, "what do you want me to do?" We hadn't talked about doing anything. I mean, this is not the best way to recruit people to me, but at any rate, he said, "Well, I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows why you're here. We'll figure that out." He said, "I'd like you to teach Friday night. I'd like you to teach that." And then he had a couple of things, but not, you know, but then he says, you got to find out. We'll find out why you're here. And it set me off on a thing rather than just, here's your job, here's the clock, punch in, punch out, days off, days on, here's your hours, here's your salary, here's your vacation or whatever else, you know, and then we'll review it in 60 days or 90 or 180 days and move you through or whatever goes on. None of that. But what is God calling you to do? Why are you here? He had maybe had some preliminary thoughts. But there to find myself there, and I found myself coming, I said, Chuck, I want to do school. What changed my life, the most wonderful year ever of my life and all of its personal history, was the school I went to, Bible, all day. We're getting all these people getting saved, and we need to take them and get discipleship going. So, all right, well, there was a shepherd school. I guess Raul was there. Bill, I can't remember, guys, show up at these things and here, all right. So we got this thing going, that this thing called, we call the Tuesday night Bible study, Tuesday night Bible school. I said, well, I want to do this. I got a bunch of guys, Chuck Missler, and who was the guy, Kingdom of the Cults, Walter Martin, and different guys. Hey, would you do this? We want small groups of discipling, and they're going to be discipled in this and this and this and all these different things. We got them all agreed. Just want to have close, small knit groups. You're going to commit to them and help these people. And all right, we'll do this. Disciple them, yes. We had sign-ups. Sunday morning I announced, okay, we're having sign-ups for this if you want to get them. That night we had 1,500 people sign up for the Bible school. 1,500. Chuck was elated. Man, we do need this. Chuck, you can't disciple 1,500 people. This is ridiculous. One thing led to another. I found Twin Peaks. And then I get Chuck up there. What's good? But constantly there, and Chuck is watching me this time. Kind of. All right, he wanted to camp. I want a school. He says, this can work. So we ended up getting up there and we started a good Calvary Chapel Bible school up there in 1975. But here, you know, I'll never forget though, people looking at me. One guy gave me a still, Don, why would you leave Calvary Chapel? Why would you want to leave Costa Mesa? It's exploding here. When Chuck leaves, I'd be doing Sunday morning services for him. He could have anybody in the world. He'd stick me in there. Which it thrilled me for a moment until I actually did it and everybody that came was very depressed. Where's Chuck? And then I go stand at the door and they say, nice shot, Sonny. We'll be praying for you. But let us know when Chuck comes back. You know, I mean, it was very depressing because but at the same time, even Chuck, he took me for a walk around the lot and he says, Don, I'm curious. Why do you want to do this? I said, Chuck, I don't know. I don't know. I just know I have to do this. I've got you tend to just want to do unto others what has worked and been done unto you. And I feel that this is it. He says, all right. You know, and off we go. Well, then I'm up there, and I'm actually now teaching through the book of Acts, a book I'd never taught before. And now I'm trying to stay, a chapter ahead and hope no student asks me what's in the next one after that. I'm serious. This is the kind of thing you're going through all the Bible and all these books and all this stuff. I'm teaching like 3 and 4 courses a day and just trying to stay ahead of everything. John Corson, Guy Gray, first two guys brought on staff, and all of us are kind of swimming in this, but I'm going through the book of Acts, and somehow or another it hit me that the apostles seemed to be the mobile ones. They came in, led people to Christ, built up leadership, got them trained, pastors and elders, and a team, and then they kind of turned it over and they lived. Well, we don't do that so much, but I just felt so strong. I went to Gina. I said, honey, I think this is what God wants us to do. Do what? Well, help, plant and go do it again. And we prayed about it, and she agreed. She says, all right, I do too. So I ended up, I talked to the elders. We started Calvary Chapel of Lake Arrowhead, almost, it just happened kind of a thing. And it exploded, like a lot of things did at the time in Southern California, just all these people. And here I am running a Bible school, running a staff of about 25 with all of the conferences going on. Chuck was having me teach at those, so he didn't have to pay somebody to come and do it. Already had me on the payroll. And here, and then we got church service. But here the Lord said, I want you to walk away from this. And so I sat down, spent time with the elders, and I told my assistant, I think you can do this. I think you're called. We spent 6 months talking and thinking and praying about it. I had no idea where I was going to go. All of them, when we finally announced to the congregation what was going to happen, the first day, well, where are you going? I don't know. I have no idea. All I know is I'm not going to know anything until I'm done here. Until I'm done. It seemed to be that that was something there that God just seemed to have us do some things in interesting ways. So it's coming now, literally the day, and some people, we were up in Lake Arrowhead and down below in the valley, there was, John Miller had Maranatha Chapel that was an outreach of MEA, Maranatha. Well, when he heard I was maybe going to do Bible study down there, he changed the name of his church to Calvary Chapel of San Bernardino, and I got that franchise, looked somewhere else. So that, which did a wonderful thing down there, is great, but so I, well, all right, I don't care. And then there was somebody that was coming up from the city of Redlands, and they said, we have a house, would you come and start something in our house? Prayed about it and felt yes. And here, while I was still employed by the church up there and still had an income, I went down and I bought a house down there before I'd even done a Bible study. The Lord said, took me to Jeremiah when he bought a field. You commit to this, you're in it with all your heart, all everything in it, you jump in. Before I'd done a Bible study and had anything, this is your call. And off you go. And the thing is that then, you know, but they all knew this is what I do. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. The issue was, my point of this is that the calling and the and having constantly there, the issue of the identity, and as a missionary, I that was not the issue. The greatest issue in my life that was constantly there that kept me at all on my face was what is the calling? What is it that you are calling me to do now? Not what it was even before, but as it moves and as it changes, it's more, it vacillates seemingly. But at the same time, when I really understood and realized there that that's how the Apostle Paul was. When you go through and you look at his life, he's someplace and, you know, praying, I'd like to go here, I'd like to go there. And then he would go someplace. He did well with Macedonia. Well, no, it ends up, that's a step, goes on in, ends up in Philippi. Okay, this is where it is. Next thing you know, Lydia responds, oh, this is really wonderful. Maybe get ministry going. Next thing we know, he casts a demon out of a woman. Next thing you know, they strip him naked, beat him with rods and staffs until they're beaten and bloodied and throw him in prison. And the trials he went through over and over and over again, repeatedly, redetermining his call. Sometimes sitting in prison for years, trying to, was this right? Was this sometimes going through depression? Sometimes they're saying, I wearied of my own life. But he knew his call, and he stuck with it. He's looking at Agrippa, he says, I've never been disobedient to my call, to what it was determined, the vision of my life that God gave to me. And I think that's the thing that when I would look at Paul, what kept this man at the cutting edge of his life? And it was the fact that it wasn't, am I a Christian? Am I a missionary? That should be settled with every one of us. But constantly evaluating our call. Am I doing now? Not what I did a year or 5 or 10 years ago. What am I doing now? Amen. What is going on in my life today that is happening? One time when I flying somewhere with Chuck and I knew it was time to go, there, and we had prayed about it for 2 years. Gene didn't have a peace for a while, and we'd all agree we'd never do anything without both of us being completely, you know, committed and feeling the Lord had called us. And I'm waiting for Gene. Come on, honey, the Lord's called us. Hey, go here, go pray. But while I'm still praying, well, pray more, pray faster, you know. But I knew I had to have her 100% with me. That was one thing I had a peace about, and it took her about 2 years. But then she said, all right. Soon after that, I'm with Chuck. I said, Chuck, I'm leaving Southern California. He said, what do you mean you're leaving? I said, yeah, well, I'm done here. Well, what do you mean you're done? Well, we don't need another church here. It's ridiculous. I've been planting all these around, and now everybody's arguing over franchises. You know, it's not worth it. I want to go where it's desperate, where it's needed. This church is great. It's wonderful. And then I'll never get, he looked at me, he says, Don, you're like me. And I said, how's that? And he said, Don, you need a challenge. You need a challenge or you dry up. I said, I'm like that. I got a church, well, then I need a conference center. Well, then we need a Bible school. Well, then I need a mission thing. And then we need radio stations. And then we need this. Something there. I've always had to have something out there that got me, my juices going, that got me up and had me come to work. And he says, you know, there, I like that about you. I said, well. But I think that, you know, I mean, when somebody looks and they're struggling perhaps with their call, that's a great struggle, It isn't something you just get a quick answer to. When I started with thing and these guys in a Bible study and something stirring, and then it goes on and different forks and different row, and every time I'd come to this fork, I can look back and it's like, Don, you have not passed this way before. It's a new journey. And in our lives of having that happen continuously, oh, I'm down to 38, 6, 7, 5 seconds. I am now on page 5 of 9 pages. All right. But at any rate, the thing is, okay, I'm just going to quickly tell you what I would have told you if I had the time. The thing here is that with these things, when we find ourselves, I would just ask you, I want us to pray, and I hope, I'd like us maybe even to get in groups, but maybe even this, if I can do this for just a moment. You know, because through the years, I'm in a journey right now where I've been working, you know, with CCA, here and my position there and responsibilities in it, and the Lord has told me the last 3 years, you're done. I've told these guys, no, you're not, I'm done. They said, no, you're not. They talked me in, but this year they finally realized I'm done. Where are you going? I do not know. All I know is I love to teach. I love the Word of God, and I'm just going to, you know, right now all this administration, this other stuff, and I know I'm done with it. And well, where are you going to go? I don't know. Actually, Bill said, why don't you come over here for a couple of weeks and do you want to do something with the churches? We'd probably set it up and have a great time. So we'll see. But I have no idea. All I know is the Lord says, close this chapter up. Finish this. It's always been that way in my life. You're not going to know the next step until you finish the job you got now. Finish it well. And then there's something there that hopefully with some of you, maybe, not. By the way, when I mentioned call, it has nothing to do with geography. And then you change your address. With me it was, and it is, pretty much. You don't need to do any of that. But in the sense there, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that the whole body, he says, is one, hath many parts. There are many members of one body. And he says, so also is Christ. And the Spirit, he breaks down all the different things there. But one member of the body cannot say to another, I have no need of thee. And you know, I'm more important than you. And then we say, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not important. No, you are a Christian, you are a part of the body. You have a ministry within the body. You have a call. My question is, do you know it and are you pursuing it? Do you know your call? Is there something that you're serious about? I don't want to know just simply, and I don't care what it is. I was talking the other day to Lloyd about, or somewhere, there was two guys when I came to Costa Mesa that had been there originally with Chuck. You know, Herb Corwin and Roy Peebler. These were these old retired guys. Herb was, had a suit. He looked like a bank vice president or president, very dignified man, dressed to the hilt every Sunday. And he was an usher. And Herb and Roy were these two wonderful men. Everybody that came in, he'd come up to him. Herb would say, I don't think I've met you. Have you been here before? No, I'm different. Oh, my name's Herb. Yeah, nice to meet you. And you know, can I get you a seat? Yeah, I guess. He'd march him down the aisle. He'd go down a place that'd be packed or whatever. Roy would say, come down there a second. Hey, he said, folks, could you move in just a little bit? This is John. He's just here the first Sunday. Would you all say hello to John and make him welcome here? We're so excited, John, that you joined us. Have a seat. And all of a sudden, you would think you were royalty being seated by him. When those guys passed away, people that they knew their call. I don't care what it is, but when somebody looks in the body of Christ, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're helping. You look at the guys here, when they park your car, every one of them smiles at you. They're not all come, just get, no. They're going, it's a calling. They do it with love. You look at all these people serving around here, and I look at these gals with all the food they keep going. And I'm telling you, this is so great. They said, you don't realize how much we love this. We love this. And when somebody looks there, whatever they are within the body, and I want to just, I don't want to know, are you filling a slot? But are you seeking a call? And if that's you, I just want to pray. But if some of you say, I don't know if I know my calling, and I don't know you're going to find it today, but you'll never find it until you actually look and say, I want to find my call. I don't care where it is. God, what are you calling me? You, just as much as you loved and identified and had a plan for the Apostle Paul's life, you have not, you're no respecter of persons. You have one for me. And if you just say, I'm not sure, I want to pray, I'd like you to stand. Just go ahead and stand. We'll pray for any of you to say, I'm a witness, I'm a missionary. I do know that. And I love the church, I am a member of the body, I'm saved.
But if you are sitting there, but my call, you stand. If you're sitting there, if you can't stand here, I assure you, you're not going to walk out here and start looking for your call. One of the things that somehow or another was not hard for me to do is I don't know who I am, and I don't know where I'm going, I don't know what God has, but I want it. And I spent a lot of my life not knowing when the next step. I don't care anymore. I do not care. You know, one of the things I started dying many years ago, I think sometimes I had a stroke, lost the functional vision, right eye. You know my story. I had one hip replaced, the other hip replaced. Both of my knees have been replaced. My ankles are shot. I can hardly walk. You know, I've got stenosis. I've got scoliosis in my back. The doctor said, you're beyond health. You know, with it, I've had 14 kidney stones. I've had, you know, all these different surgeries. They've been in my back drilling stuff. They've got a huge battery in my back now trying to do stuff with it. Sends jolt. I don't care. All I know is I want to keep up whatever it is and right now I'm heading out. I don't know. I haven't passed this way myself before. But I'm finding myself, Lord, whatever that is. Anybody else, you stand right now. If you're sitting there, if you're one of these young people, you're going to school, you're studying. I know I'm a missionary. Anybody else, you stand. That's you. Okay, now, Father, we just pray for each one of those that are standing right now. And Lord, I pray that I pray you won't solve this easy. I pray there won't be somebody just go, oh, I know your call. Oh, great. I always wondered. Now we got to know. Lord, where they've got to go home and get on their face. And they've got to sit before you and they've got to be, you know, getting around the right group, getting around people that are serious, not about being a missionary, but serious about their call. Serious about being all in, serious about who you are and what you want to do with their lives. They don't want to miss it. As somebody else already quoted, soon when life will have come and passed, only what's done for Christ will last. We got one shot at this. We don't want to miss it, Lord. And Lord, I pray that these are staying, would find that call, find that place, that they could look at another and say, I know who I am. And they're doing it with all their heart. And people look at him and say, I love what you do. And they could say, not as much as I love it. I found who I am. I found what gets me up. I found what gets my juices going. My call. And with Paul, sometimes it was a call to a city to get beaten after death. Left for dead, only to be raised by you and say, now go back and finish the job. But Lord, that we would be ones in the midst of this, we do what we do with all of our heart. And a passion and a gratitude that you would even speak to us, let alone write our name in your book of life. And then to add to that, the unbelievable opportunity to represent you before the world. So, Lord, help us, lead us, strengthen us, each and every one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.